Let's pray. Father, we do ask now that you will speak to us through your holy word. Help us to know what it is to hear your voice and to be changed by it. Amen. Just a quick word about the screen. Don't worry too much if you can't see it all that clearly, particularly on a bright day like today. It's there to reinforce what I'm saying. Everything that is on the screen, I do say from up here. But it can be handy to have it, the message reinforced through a screen. Well, last week we looked at how the Bible is reliable. And remember how we saw evidence that the New Testament has not been changed over the centuries. We saw lots of ancient manuscripts, and they were in agreement with one another. And quite simply, that shows us that the text we have today in our Bibles is the same as that which was originally written all those years ago, albeit now translated into English. And we also saw that the writers of the New Testament were honest chaps who made sure they were careful in recording eyewitness testimony when they wrote the Bible. So the conclusion, the New Testament is an accurate record about what Jesus did and said on earth. Well, today we're moving on to look at the spiritual side of the Bible. Why is the Bible so important to Christians today? Why do Christians seem to treat the Bible as something more than an interesting history book? And I want to make three points in answer to this. And they all come from our first Bible reading, which was on page 1196. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. On page 1196. Our first point this morning is this. The Bible is God's power for salvation. The Bible is God's power for salvation. If you take a look at verse 15, listen again to what Paul explains to Timothy. He says, "From infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Now this guy Timothy, he's Paul's apprentice. He's a young Christian man, and he's been brought up to know his Bible. And Paul says that that Bible, these scriptures, are able to make somebody wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And there's our Bible verse for us. And Richard helpfully quoted another Bible verse, which I'll also bring up here, which is Romans chapter 1 verse 16, which says something very similar. There Paul writes this: "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." So what these verses tell us is that the words of the Bible are powerful. They're revolutionary. The Bible is not some simple history book. This contains a powerful message that saves people. And that's why Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel message. It is a life-giving message. 2 weeks ago, we saw the Christian message in a nutshell. And if you remember, we saw how human beings have got themselves into deep trouble. By turning away from God, we have become separated from God by our sin. And if you remember, we saw that God was represented, you can see it, by this crown over here. Sorry if you can't make it out with the brightness. But we're over here with our own little crown. We've decided to run our own lives, our own way, without God. But when we write our own rules, it's led to this separation from God, this chasm, and that is caused by sin. And the outlook is gloomy. Because of sin, we now face death and judgment. There's nothing we can do about it in our own power. In short, we need saving. Well, that's the problem. Christians, of course, know that there is a solution to this predicament. Jesus Christ has stepped into history and has died on a cross in our place so that we can be saved from sin. As we heard in that reading, it is through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. That is how we're saved from sin and judgment and death. But how do we know that this is how we are saved? It's because of this. This tells us. The Bible informs us of this good news, and that is why the Bible is God's power for our salvation. Now, we heard in our gospel reading, John chapter 5, a warning from Jesus. He gives this warning to some of the top religious leaders of the day. He says that merely owning a Bible is not enough. Even spending time examining its contents is not enough. Listen again to what he says in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So the Bible is God's power for salvation, but we need to do more than own a Bible. We need to do more than read it even. No, we need to do what it says. And it says, come to Jesus for life. We must come to Jesus in faith to receive eternal life. So I hope we can see why the Bible is so important. Without the Bible, well, we would remain ignorant and we would remain lost in our sins, facing nothing but judgment and death. But because of the Bible, we know that those who put their trust in Jesus can be saved from sin. But we do need to respond to the Bible's message. We need to do what it says and come to Jesus. So that's our first point. The Bible is God's power for salvation. The Bible is able to make us wise for salvation, but it's through faith in Christ Jesus. The second thing we learn from our Bible reading this morning comes in verse 16. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that the Bible is God-breathed. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? The Bible is God-breathed. What exactly does that mean? One can almost get the picture of God breathing out the words of the Bible. It's not a bad picture to have in our mind. God breathing out the words of the Bible and people writing it down. But there's a slight problem with that thought. That would make it sound as if God had dictated the Bible word for word. That's something the Muslims believe about the Quran, by the way, that God dictated it. But as we read the Bible, it becomes clear that that's not quite the case. The Bible is not God's word for word dictation. I mean, just pick any two books of the Bible at random and you'll notice the style of writing is quite different. The character of the human authors come across. So the men who actually wrote down the words of the Bible are not robots or dictaphones scribbling down, it's all word for word. I think 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 can help us here. Let me read those words. Peter writes, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In the Bible, the word for spirit and breath are often interchangeable. So when we say that the Bible is God-breathed, we mean it's from God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has inspired human beings and led them in their writing of the Bible. So the Bible is both human and divine. It is originally from God, but God through his Spirit has revealed the message through the human authors. The human authors have written down God's message using their own style, their own idiom, but of course all the time being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Which means that reading the Bible can be great fun. It's not all the same. We get different styles coming through. We see the human authors' characters, their humour sometimes. But the source behind it all is God. So if the source is God, what does it tell us about the Bible? Well, it means it carries the authority of God. The Bible carries God's authority. And we see an example of that in the New Testament when Jesus goes out into the wilderness, don't we? When he is tempted, how does he defend himself? He quotes the Bible as an authoritative word. So the devil's tempting him, and Jesus says, I might be hungry, but man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He is quoting scripture there. So Jesus recognizes the supremacy of scripture in that it comes from God. Now that also means that the Bible is true. So when Jesus prays to God in John 17 verse 17, he says this, your word is truth. Or John 10:35, Jesus says, scripture cannot be broken. So in short, this book is God's true and authoritative message to us. And that's why the sermon slot is given such prominence in church. It's why we encourage daily Bible reading and getting involved in a small Bible study group. We need to be fed by God's word. We need to be fed by God's word if we're to get to know God more deeply, to get to know his salvation more deeply. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So let me challenge us then. That's just that Bible reading there, if you can't read it. Man does not live on bread alone. Let me challenge us. Is that, though, how we see the Bible? Do we see the Bible as important to us as our daily bread? Do we see it as something that we should take seriously as God's instructions to us? As to how we can be saved? As to how we should live our lives? Do we trust and obey it? Or do we decide to have a snooze during the sermon or daydream? Do we have a Bible close by at home, perhaps on our bedside table, ready to be picked up and read? Or is it just gathering dust on a remote bookshelf? The Bible informs us how to live our lives, how we should treat our neighbour, how we should behave sexually, how we should understand work, and so on. The Bible's teaching will also clash with what society thinks. But as Christians, we should go to the Bible because we believe it is God-breathed, and therefore it carries God's authority, which means that this book trumps everything else. Which brings us to our third and final point. A little bit of a longer one. The Bible is God's means of guiding us. The Bible is God's means of guiding our lives into good living, discipleship and holiness. And we see that in verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is not only God's communication about how we can be saved, but also how we should live our lives day by day. God hasn't left us high and dry as how we should live as his people. He's given us all these instructions and guidance in his word. And I want to pick up on four important words in that part of our Bible reading. We have teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, sometimes as Christians we need teaching. We simply need to benefit from being taught about God and his ways. Sometimes we get things wrong. When we do things that are wrong deliberately, well, we need rebuking. And God's word does that. Or rather, God's spirit does that. The breath of God does that as we read, hear, and reflect on his word. But at other times, we get things wrong out of ignorance or misunderstanding. At such times, we need correcting. And then sometimes we need to be trained in righteousness. You see, God's plan is for us to be changed for the better. To become the people he intends us to be, righteous and holy. To be equipped for every good work. That is God's purpose for you and for me. And therefore we need to be trained by God and guided by him through his word for this to happen. In the Goodridge household, we've been watching Splash on Saturday evenings. I don't know if you've watched it. These people come who, most of them, can't dive to save their lives. And Tom Daly trains them so that they can have a diving competition. Without the training, they would remain hopeless. But with the training, well, some of the diving is quite remarkable. That's what God wants for us, through his word, to be trained to be righteous and holy. So teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Will we allow the Bible to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us and to train us? Or will we decide to stay in charge and tell God to mind his own business, or simply ignore him? When we do that, it's back to that picture of the crowns. That's when we're standing under our own little crown, writing our own rules. But if we come and place ourselves under the Bible, we are coming across and placing ourselves under God's authority. God's Spirit changes us when we do that. As we sit under the authority and direction of his inspired word, the Bible. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So in conclusion, what are the implications of all of this? Well, surely the first thing we should do is read the Bible. And not just read it like any other old book, we should read it prayerfully, in expectation that God actually will speak to us and teach us, or rebuke us, correct us, train us. And once we have read it expectedly and we've heard God's voice, well then we need to obey it. We need to put God's training manual into practice. As I say, when an athlete is trained, he needs to listen to his trainer, and then he needs to put what he hears into practice. Only then will he or she improve. So will we put God's training into practice by obeying his word? And finally, we should point others to it. Remember, this is God's power for the salvation of all who believe. Just as we receive salvation through the word, other people can too when they hear the gospel message. So we need to point others to it so that they too can become wise for salvation. Because quite frankly, this book is gold dust. People have given their lives to enable others to hear it over the centuries. Sometimes this book is translated in secret so that people can hear the word of God in their own language. Some people have dared to go through the Iron Curtain in years gone by to deliver this to communist Europe. Why did they do all that? Why did they make that sacrifice? Because they knew that the word of God is the power of God for salvation. And when it is received and obeyed, it teaches and trains us and makes us into the people that God wants us to be. So there we go. The Bible is God's word that makes us wise for salvation. It is God-breathed, and it is God's means of guiding our lives into good living, discipleship and holiness. So will we go away and read it prayerfully and expectantly? Will we obey it, putting God's training instructions into practice? And will we point others to it for their salvation? Let's pray. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Father, help us to be those who hold to your teaching by reading, obeying it, and pointing others to salvation. May we and many others come to know the truth more fully that sets us free. Amen.